Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Hey, Gateway, Merry Christmas and Happy Recovery Sunday. I just want to jump in here and say hello and also introduce our guest speaker. Let me say real quick, a big thanks to Lloyd Coleman and his team for the hugely important work that they do for so many in our church. If you're struggling with habits and hurts and hang-ups, you should get to know Lloyd. You're going to really be blessed. Thank you, Lloyd. Now, this weekend, Kathy and I are in Clovis, California, with our own pastors, Sam and Kim Beckworth, and the Faith Summit family there. But Gateway San Jose is blessed to have Dr. Emmanuel Canastrese this morning as our speaker. Apostle and Sister C have been inspiring people with dynamic messages and the power of the Holy Spirit, get this, around the world for more than, ready? For more than 60 years. That is amazing. But they've also played a very special part in the story of this church that you're in right now. As our founding pastors, their lives have really touched us all, and they continue to strengthen and help our church family. So if you're new here, I'm really proud to introduce you to Apostle and Sister C. I believe that you're going to love them. Now, church, Kathy and I love each and every one of you. Thank you for your love and your prayers and your partnership. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday. And now, would you please welcome to the pulpit, Dr. Emmanuel Canastrese.
Thank you. You know what I believe we ought to do? Just reach over and take somebody by the hand and pray that God will let you hear what the Holy Spirit is going to be saying. And you have to dig your ears to hear. Father, we ask not only that I be anointed to speak, but the hearers, this family of God, will hear what the Spirit is saying. Father, grant the wisdom, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is your good and perfect will. Thank you, Father. And everybody said amen. Amen. You know, the message that I'm going to preach to you today, I was inspired as a teenager with this revelation, but I had to check it out with great men of God and women of God, my seniors. But after I received this word from the Lord, David Schock, a great prophet, gave me a copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the description of the restoration of a 90-year-old woman, Sarah, Abraham's wife, and recorded exactly what took place in a 90-year-old woman's body, her face, her whole structure. And let me just give you the fragments of Genesis 20. Most of it was written in the first person. The following is the full translation from the Dead Sea Scrolls of Sarah's beauty as related to the king by his chief prince, Horkanash. How beautiful the look on her face. How fine is her hair. How fair indeed are her eyes, and how pleasing her nose and the radiance of her face. How beautiful her breasts. How lovely all her whiteness, her arms goodly to look upon. On her hands, how perfect all the appearance of her hands. How fair her palms, how long and fine all the fingers of her hands. Her legs, how beautiful, and how without blemish her thighs. And all maidens and all brides go beneath the wedding canopy are not more fair than she. And above all women is she lovely, and higher in her beauty than all of them. All! And with all of her beauty, there is much wisdom in her and at the tip of her hands. And when the king heard the words of Hornikash, the words of his two companions, for all three spoke as one man, he desired her exceedingly, and he sent at once to bring her to him. And he looked upon her and marveled at all her loveliness, and took her to be his wife, and sought to slay Abraham, because he said that Sarah was his sister, as he was afraid of the king. I don't want to be funny, but the Bible is very descriptive. Language that, if I would say it, would be offensive about somebody so wonderful as Sarai, named Sarah, and the wife of the great friend of God. But let me just tell you, the Bible said she was old and well stricken. She was weather beaten. She lived as a nomad in the desert in a tent. Other descriptions in the Dead Sea Scroll describe her skin is like leather, and her face gaunt and narrow, and maybe I could describe what she looked like. Now, when I preach this message, I want you to know, I believe it. I believe that a king would not want a 90-year-old woman when he had 1,000 virgins in his harem, unless she was all that the Bible says. She was restored. Abraham woke up one morning, looked in bed, and this 90-year-old woman was beautiful. And he was also restored, because he chased her all over the room. And she did have a child, according to the word of God, in her old age. Now, my wife doesn't want me to have that kind of faith. But anyhow, I do have that kind. I began preaching on the street corners in Oakland, California, when I was about 15 years of age. And I would preach there every night for 9 or 10 weeks. And hundreds of people crowding around. I know I disturbed some of the businesses, but I remember preaching, and in the crowd, my brother Danny and his wife Sue were on their way to Sweet's Ballroom. Sue was 16, and Danny, I think, was 17. But anyhow, he was a dancing fool. He danced the old ballroom dancing, not like the kids dance today. But he saw the crowd, and he thought it was a riot. And so he said, let's go see before we go to the... And that was the wrong move that the devil let him make, because he stood there and his little brother, Pee-wee, about 125 pounds, was preaching. And Danny and Sue got saved. And, of course, that's David's father. And, of course, David went to a family camp in Southern California. And he didn't want to go, but nothing else to do, and he went bored, but God got a hold of him, and he committed his life to the Lord. And now you know, Pastor David, saved through this church, called to preach in this church, and now is the lead pastor of this church, and he's doing a bang-up job. Let's give God and him a thanks. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to put some scriptures on the screen. And I feel, after 68 years of full-time ministry, inadequate to tell you what I'm going to tell you. because I'm going to answer some unanswerable questions that I've had since I was a little boy. When will Jesus come? When will the rapture take place? When? Whether you call it the return of Christ, the second coming of the Lord, the resurrection, the translation. Somebody said, what are you? Are you pre-millennium? Are you post-millennium? Or are you a-millennium? I'm a little bit of all three of them. And then add pan-millennials. I believe everything's going to pan out. And if you disagree with me, we can fight on our way up. How many are going to go up when Jesus comes? Second question I'm going to answer is, what is causing the delay of his coming? Right now, the Bible says in Revelation, they're praying in heaven. How long? Are you praying how long? Are you praying, even so, Lord, come quickly, like John the Revelator told us to pray? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let he that heareth, let him say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Well, what is causing the delay? And I'm going to give you absolute scriptural, prophetic revelation to the answers in the affirmative. Why did Jesus die? For who did he die? And then, will the church ever be what God said the church will be? The skeptics say no. The scoffers say no. The atheists say no. False religions say no. Will the church ever be like God, like Jesus? Does God ever lie? And then the last question, how will the world end? If I can do all that in 30 minutes, that is a miracle. Hallelujah. I'm going to do it. But once in a while, I need to hear an amen.
Amen.
That was weak.
Amen.
All right, I know you don't want to give a tip until you eat the meal. Let's go to the fifth chapter of the book of James. Starting with verse 7, and it should be on the screen. Be patient, a word I don't like. You know, I have a cell phone. I've thrown it away twice and then recovered it. But, you know, I dial a number and I want to get to the office, the bank, or to a church. And they say, well, if you want this, press this. If you want this, press this. If you want this, press this. And I'm pressing and pressing and pressing. I don't have the gift of patience. I'm very impatient. But he starts out by saying, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience. I want to just show you how long that patience. Put your hands out and stretch them out. Just stretch them out. Okay, for the next 30 minutes, just keep them out. He said long. He's talking about the husbandman, which is God, which is Jesus. Wait it. What are you waiting for? Wait it for the precious fruit of the earth. And have long patience for it. Until what? Until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. That's three times now that word appears. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Boy, it sounds like it's right there. And then he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example. Oh my, of what? An example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Three words I don't like. How many like suffering? I don't. How many like affliction? I don't. But the prophets, all experience. And I can go through the Bible and name, you know, hundreds of great men and women of God. They suffered, they were afflicted. And this word now that comes up, behold, we count them happy. Everybody say happy, eh? Which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. There it is, the fifth time. And have seen the end of the Lord. Can I just tell you something? Little boy standing in front of a pet store, and he saw those little puppies, and he stand on tiptoes, and his dad saw him smiling, and he said, which one do you want, son? I'll get it for you. He said, I want the one with the happy ending. The little puppy's tail wagging. Can I tell you something? This message is going to have a happy ending. I'm going to give you the negative and the positive. So let's go down now to Mark, the fourth chapter, and let me break the code about the coming of the Lord. Break the code and give you a clue, irrefutable, biblical, because Jesus said it. In Mark, the fourth chapter, verse 23, and let's read down a few verses. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, A man came to the city of San Jose, plastered hundreds of thousands of businesses, cars, every parking lot. 88 reasons why Jesus will return in September 88. He went to our church in Santa Rosa. He went to a sister church, another sister. One man believed it, and he took $400,000, and he gave it to the church there in Santa Rosa to put it on television spots that Jesus is coming in 1980. I got angry at the lie and the deception. This man was supposed to be a NASA scientist, and he figured it all out. And I put an ad in the paper for my Sunday morning sermon, 88 reasons why Jesus is not coming in 88. I got a good crowd. I only gave 6 points, and I said, you can forget the other 82. You don't need 88 reasons. But I could literally give you 88 reasons why he was wrong. So he gives the parable now. He said in verse 25, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And of course, there are many parables in that chapter about the seed and the kingdom of God. And then my favorite New Testament apostolic Holy Ghost Pentecostal verse is in Acts, the third chapter, verse 19. Repent! Turn around. Change your mind. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Tied in, verse 20, and he shall send Jesus. When? Well, when the refreshing comes, when this great refreshing. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must contain or must receive until, everybody say until the times of the restoration of all things spoken by all of the prophets since the world began. And then it goes on, talks about Moses and the prophets. And did every soul come to pass which will not hear the prophet shall, you know, they'll be left out. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow, they spoke the same. There's something about, and I've counted, I can't tell you, because when you get older, you forget how many prophecies have not yet been fulfilled, spoken by major and minor prophets and by the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles that have not yet taken place. Now, does this frighten you? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many believe that Jesus never prayed a prayer that was not answered? Never. He never prayed a prayer. You're afraid to raise your hand. We're talking about Jesus. The last prayer, extensive prayer he prayed, was in the 17th chapter of John. But he also prayed in John 11. And he said, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. Hearest me always. And then as he went to the 17th chapter, he goes into that and he says, what is going to happen? And he said, the body of Christ that Gary was talking about, the church, I pray that they may all be one, even as, everybody say, even as, we, Father and Son, are one, and the Holy Spirit. So he said, we are going to be one. Then he gave two other things. He said, the glory that we have is going to be upon them. And he's speaking of the church. And then the last verse that I want to deal with right now is Matthew 13, 37 to 41. He answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, I was preaching on the street corner. In fact, I never thought I'd ever preach in a church. Back in those days, I didn't know much theology. I knew that Jesus loved me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. I knew that Jesus could save and heal and baptize with the Holy Ghost, for I was saved at 4 in my daddy's music store. On an linoleum floor was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and all of the Canastraci children laying on that linoleum floor speaking in other tongues, a revival, not in a church, but in the church at the Canastraci music store. All of us got baptized in the Holy Ghost without any preacher present. Hallelujah. And then the phone rang, and it was our pastor called and said, oh, what's happening? I see fire, fire. What's happening? And my dad just held the phone so that they could hear us all speaking in tongues under the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's why all 9 children didn't go to church that night, because the Holy Ghost gave us a family home revival. Hallelujah. She saw the fire. She thought it was a disaster. Now, on that street corner, I saw 2 men wearing a sign. And this is the way Christians used to witness. They wore sandwich board signs. Jesus saves, Jesus, you know, is coming, and all of that. But these two had a sign. One of them had a sign that said, the world's coming to an end. And the other guy, it must have been a different church, he said, the world will never end. And 2 men were discussing, and they said, one's a pessimist and one's an optimist, but I'm not sure which is which. There needs to be no uncertainty, Gateway. The pessimists are wrong. The future is not hopeless. I'm going to say that again. The future is not hopeless. You read the paper and you listen to CNN and Fox, and you hear what's happening, the beheadings and the killing, and the thousands of Christians that are being slaughtered, and there's a great fear that has gripped the world and America. If you was to ask any person on the street, what's the number one fear? And it is what's happening, what great, tremendous onslaught is happening in the Mideast. But I want to tell you, the pessimists are wrong. The world will not end in a whimper or a bang. It will not be incinerated. It will not be vaporized. It will not be drowned in garbage. It will not be shriveled up in mass starvation or suffocated in polluted air or overpopulation. But the optimists are wrong. Although we enjoy an outstanding array of scientific achievement, although we can predict this and predict that, the world will continue to enjoy good standards of living. God knows if Jesus was to tarry, if we land on Mars or what we will discover. But the future is not in the hands of ingenious men and women who will always come up with necessary adjustments and solutions. Technology will never cure lust, greed, self-interest. Are you listening? Technology will never, individuals or nations that are trampling on one another will not stop doing that because America or any other country has bombs and airplanes. But I want to tell you something. There is somebody that we're celebrating who died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and he prayed for a church and for a body, are you listening? And for a people that would be saved. He redeemed them by his blood. He took the penalty and punishment of their sins and nailed them to the cross. And then he died, and death couldn't hold him. He went to hell, and hell couldn't hold him. And he took Satan aside, and he said, "What do you have?" And he said, "This is the keys of hell and death." And Jesus said, "You don't own those keys." And he ripped them from his belt. And the Bible says in Matthew that he ascended on high with the keys of hell and death. And the graves in Jerusalem were open, and the bodies of the saints were seen. Come on now, 2,000 years ago, when the saints were marching around, Jesus said, "Behold, I was dead, but behold, I'm alive, and I have the keys of hell and death." I don't need that. I'm going to get down where I can see you people. That's what the Christmas story is all about. He told Elizabeth, "Don't fear." He told Mary, "Don't fear." He told the disciples, "Don't fear." He told Joshua, "Don't fear." He said to Moses, "Don't fear." He said to Abraham, "Don't fear." He said to every man and woman of God. There was not one man or one woman in the Bible that wasn't afraid. And that's why the message of Christmas is, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings." Good tidings is not what ICE is doing. Good tidings is not what they're doing in Jerusalem. Good tidings is not rape and murder and kidnapping and pillaging and burning and robbing stores and killing and immorality. My hero, I don't know if it's true, my hero, the America's dad. Now 20 women are saying, he raped him. My hero. I used to laugh until my sides hurt. Now I agonize. If it's true, God can save him. And God, but he's going to have to repent. How many believe that? I have to believe if the thief on the cross could be saved, if Paul who killed Christians could be saved, if Paul could be changed, then God can do anything. And here's the thing. If you believe that he opened the Red Sea, if you believe that he fed 15,000 people with two fish and five barley biscuits the size of a silver dollar, if you believe the stories of the Bible, if you believe that he walked on water, if you believe he emptied the tomb where Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. If you believe the Bible, then believe me when I say to you, he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle and a holy bride that's going to be more beautiful than Sarah in her restoration. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You won't. I tell you, I'm stirred about this because I've had this revelation, and I didn't believe I could preach it in churches because I preached it in one church and split it right down the middle, and they fired me. So I kept it under covers, and I began to preach it because I went to great men of God. F.F. Bosworth, the dean of the Divine Healing Ministry. If you ever read his book on healing, Christ the Healer, it sold millions of copies. Every great evangelist in the healing ministry, in fact, there were several, I was a part of the Voice of Healing, where there were several hundred men with the gifts of healing, the biggest auditoriums and stadiums in America from 1948 to about 1955 were packed, tents. Tents that there was no church today as big as some of the tents. 25,000 people, Jack Ho's tent. He wanted a tent bigger than Oral Roberts. And so he went to the Miami Tent Company and he said, make it 50 feet longer because I want to have the world's largest tent, as if that's important. And that tent had 25,000 in the Capitol, on the place that the government let him put the tent, and 50,000 people on the outside. And why? Because the blind eyes were being opened, the deaf ears were being opened, and people were getting out of wheelchairs and off straight. In one meeting in Sacramento, California, 80 people in wheelchairs and stretcher cases got up and walked, and the ambulances went home with the men dressed in their white jackets that brought them. Are you listening now? How many would like to see that again? How many would like, have you ever seen a cancer drop off? I have. Have you ever seen a goiter as big as a big orange just disappear? I have. Have you ever seen someone born deaf and dumb, never heard, never spoke? In fact, I prayed for a 14-year-old and a 15-year-old boy in South Africa that were born deaf and dumb. And I made the mistake of saying, if I'm a man of God and my testimony is true, and there's anybody here that's brought someone that's deaf and dumb, bring them here. Because if Jesus is what he said he is, and Jesus never lies, then that deaf person will hear and speak. And when I said it, I was speaking prophetically, and then I thought, oh my God, what if somebody does come? And a mother came, and she brought a 14-year-old boy forward. And I put my fingers in the air and spoke to that deaf spirit in the name of Jesus. Come out! And I took my fingers out, and I took my watch, and I put it to his ears, and he grabbed my hand, and then he put it to this one, and he wouldn't let go of my watch. The audience screamed and shouted. They were Indians from India that were doing the sugar plantation in South Africa. Now, how do you know he can hear? How do you know? So I got behind him, and I said, Jesus. He said nothing. I said, God. He said nothing. Then I got up, and I moved his chin. And I wanted him to talk, and you know, he doesn't know when you say Jesus, he didn't know what you mean. He never heard a word. Say God, he never. And now I'm trying to get him to say. So I didn't want him to read my lips. So I said, you know, I moved his jaw and stuck out my tongue, and he got the message. And I say Jesus, and I was behind him, and he said, duh. I said God. For about 10 minutes, I started saying words. Bible. And I showed him the Bible. Bible. And after about 10 minutes, everybody was screaming. Hundreds of people came to the Lord. I said, now you may go back to your seat. And he said, no, you may go back to your seat. I said, no, I mean you can go back to your seat. He said, no. He didn't understand one word. The next day they brought his 15-year-old brother, and he got healed. And it was in the Oral Roberts magazine, the two brothers that were totally sewn down. Now, if you believe that God did that, and you believe that hundreds of men and women, Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, Mother Woodward, Eder, I could name women and men that were having those kinds of miracles. And there's been kind of a cessation of that great demonstration because people don't know how to handle the power and the glory that comes with the supernatural. But God says there's going to be a people, according to Jesus' prayer, that are going to have the glory in the last days and the power, and that will give God all the credit, all the honor, and all the glory. Come on, hallelujah. So I get with F.F. Bosworth, and I said, I'm believing the scripture that said in Psalms 105, verse 37, that he brought them out with silver and gold. He's speaking of the Exodus and the children of Israel. He brought them out with silver and gold. Now, what do they need silver and gold? There wasn't a 7-Eleven that they could spend it on. He brought them out with silver and gold. There was no department stores. There was wilderness. It was desert. But it also said, not one. Not one. Put up a finger, everybody. Not one was feeble or sick. And I said, and Bosworth said to me, haven't you ever heard of the mass miracle? I said, I believe it. I believe it. He said, one day before the rapture of the church is going to have a mass miracle, and everybody will throw away their glasses, their hearing aids, their trusses. They'll throw away their pills. The church of Jesus Christ is going to be not only holy, not only perfected, without blame, without blemish, without spot or wrinkle, but the beautiful bride. The beautiful bride, according to Revelations 14:12, Jesus is going to say, here they are. You've been scoffed. You've been mocked. Satan said it'll never happen. They're only hypocrites. They're only rabble rousers. They're only holy rose. They're fanatics. They're emotional imbeciles. But Jesus is going to say, here they are. I said I could do it. I said there'd be a church. I said there'd be a bride. The bride is beautiful, fully restored. We don't need a restored church in heaven. We don't need the manifestation and the testimony in heaven. We're going to have Jesus and God and the Holy Ghost. What the earth needs to see, what the prophet said, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And God will win the bet that Satan made. I bet you can't do it. The fight and fuss and critical, hypocritical church will never be one, will never be holy. And God said, yeah, they will, because of my power and my glory. Do this, everybody. Do this. It can happen like that. Tomorrow about this time, the famine with the Syrians all around them, and them eating asses' heads and doves' dung. God's people eating asses' heads and doves' dung, cannibalizing their own children. And the prophet prophesied, tomorrow about this time, and a miracle happened. Somebody shout hallelujah. The church is being prepared for the greatest awakening, the greatest revival, the greatest move of the Spirit, the greatest. Well, I can believe that God is going to have a majority. Satan has lost and God has won. Put up your hands and shout if you can believe that. If you can believe the Red Sea opened, if you believe 15,000 people, if you believe Jesus walked on water, if you believe Jesus conquered death and hell and the grave, then you can believe the church is going to be a lovely church. The kindest people, the happiest people. How are you listening to me? The most loving people, the most generous people will be the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus will hold the church up and say, this is what I died for. This is what my blood and my Holy Spirit can do in changing, in recovering, in restoring. Oh, Father, I thank you for the Word of God. There's no use of us coming to church if we can't believe the Word of God. There's no use of even having teaching and preaching if when we read these scriptures, we don't believe that they're going to happen. They're there for us to believe, to lay hold of. I believe, God, in the renewal, the greatest awakening that's ever happened in the history of the church is going to happen. It'll begin in the next 2 to 3 years, and it'll consummate. It'll consummate, no matter how long it is, I can't say, but it'll consummate in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride, beautiful, lovely bride. Now bow your head and close your eyes. If the rapture took place today, there'd be a lot of people in heaven out of sorts. A lot of people in heaven that would spoil the testimony of Jesus, who said the church would be without spot or wrinkle. He's waiting as the heavenly divine farmer. The harvest has been delayed because we won't do what he said. Go! Go redeem, go recover, go restore, go preach the gospel, go heal the sick, cast out devils, reach the crowd that is lost. The harvest is ripe. Don't say 4 months. Right now, begin to reap. You can start right now. When you go to a restaurant, you can ask the waitress when she brings the food, can I just say a prayer for you? You can bless her. You can do it. I do it with the TSA people all the time, flying. These are miserable men and women. They've been scorned and ridiculed. They don't see a smiling face. It'd be good to just say, can I say a prayer for you? Can I bless you? They told me that you made my day, because that's what we are, the light and the salt. Now bow your head and close your eyes. How many here will say the most glorious, most wonderful, the greatest thing that ever happened is to hook up with Jesus and to become a servant of Christ, a son of God? But I can't say, apostolacy and pastoral staff, I can't say that if I died today, I'm ready for heaven. I can't say that I'm saved. I believe to a certain extent, but the devil also believes. But I would like to know for certain. I'd like to know I'm in the body and the bride of Christ. And I want to love him and make him Lord of my life. Would you say a prayer for me? There was 12 or 13 raised their hands in the first service. Just say, pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just put up your hands. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, 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 you. All right. Just keep them up, because this is a sign. This is a sign you're ready and wanting to be in that number where God writes your name in the book. Now, everybody raise your hands out. Come on, out loud. I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, say it loud. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming as the Christ. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for your salvation, for the good news of the gospel. I believe it. I believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I repent. I change my mind. Wash me. Cleanse me. Redeem me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, give the Lord a shout. Thank you, Lord. Stand up, everybody, and praise God. I want the healing team to come. If you need prayer, if you need ministry, there's a stirring of the anointing of God right now. Something is going to happen. You're going to have the best Christmas, not what's under the tree, not what's in the envelope. It's an intimate relationship with Jesus. God bless you. And remember to get an ornament. Remember to get and be a giver. The kindest, happiest, healthiest, generous people in the world are the Church of Jesus Christ. Turn around and say Merry Christmas to somebody. And bless him in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.